Most of us have probably had an opportunity to see some pretty great events, to witness some rather momentous events in history, regardless of what they might have been. When we look at one of the characters, one of the people in the New Testament, there's one individual who was able to witness some of the greatest events in history. He saw the transfiguration of Christ on the Mount. He saw our Savior being crucified. He saw the Son of God after He was resurrected. He saw the Messiah being taken up into heaven. I'd like for us to begin as an introduction by looking at Acts chapter 1. And in particular, let's read in beginning or beginning with verse 9. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Who witnessed all of these things? The Apostle Peter. He witnessed all of those great events. One of the few individuals who ever got to see all of those things. He knew how important it was for people to be reminded about Christ, and that He was going to come again. Peter believed that because Jesus was going to come again, that should affect how you and I live. And so a few days after he saw Jesus ascend into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, what did he preach about? He preached about Christ. He preached about His death. He preached about His burial. He preached about His resurrection. He preached about His ascension into heaven. Those things he had witnessed. That's what Peter preached about in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. And he said, Jesus is on His throne now, but one day He's going to leave that throne and He's going to come back. And he says, because you can be certain that He's coming back, that should change how you live every day of your life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, this of course is toward the end of Peter's life, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this very thing, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And a lot of people today don't believe He's coming back. A lot of people didn't believe He came in the first place. Peter says they are willfully forgetting something. Verse 5, "For this they willfully forget, but by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." He says they forget that happened. A lot of people today don't even believe it happened. Peter says not only did it happen, some people willfully forget it. They want to forget that it happened. But he says, just in the same way that God destroyed that world, notice the next verse, "but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter says the same word of God that brought the flood into the world is going to send Jesus into the world and will destroy it. Jesus is coming again, Peter said. And some people will say, well, so what if He's coming again? Notice two or three verses on down, Peter says, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, he's just said all of that to say this, verse 11. "Therefore, Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all, in holy conduct and godliness? Peter says, all of those things I've just talked about, the destruction of the world by the flood, the fact that Jesus is coming again to destroy this world, and He's going to come unexpectedly and unannounced, and it's going to be quick, and it's going to be over. He says, because of that, how should you live? How should you live? Peter said, that should affect you. That should affect you, it should affect me, because Jesus is coming again. Therefore, you live different every day because you know Jesus is coming again, and you know that you don't know when He's coming. No great announcements? Not going to be a whole list of signs that you know when He's going to come? Nobody. Nobody has the tiniest clue when He's going to come again. So because of that, how should you live, Peter says, in holy conduct and godliness? He tells us four things we need to do. How should we then live? Number one, verse 14 gives us the first indication, the first clue, if you will, how we should live. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Looking forward to what? The destruction of the old world and the new heavens and the new earth. He says, therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So how do I want to find Christ when He comes? Without spot and blameless. No blemishes. That's what Peter says. How's that going to happen? How could I possibly live without spot and blameless? I have to be diligent, he says. When you tell someone to be diligent, or when someone tells you to be diligent, what are they telling you to do? Take it easy. Do as little as you can to get by. Just put forth a little effort. Do you think that's what diligence is? Well, everybody knows that's not what diligence means. Diligence means intense effort. There's a lot of work involved in being diligent. It's not relaxing. That's definitely not what it is. He didn't tell us to relax and be found without spot and blameless. He says, you be diligent. It's going to take effort on your part. It's going to require energy on your part. So you be careful. And he says, if you are, that means peace. You'll be found in peace. That's what he says. Diligence. That was one of Peter's favorite words. Remember what he said going back to the very first part of this letter? 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 5. But also for this very reason, because we've been given these exceedingly great and precious promises and that we can partake of the divine nature, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Skip down to verse 10. He mentions it again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Be diligent. Be diligent. Add diligence. He does not expect me to sit idly by and do as little as possible. Why? Because when Jesus comes, it will take me by surprise. See, if I'm not diligent, and if I'm not putting forth effort, and if I'm not trying to do my very best when Jesus comes, I won't be found without spot and blameless, and that's his point. Where do you want to be, and what do you want to be doing when Jesus comes again? You want to be involved in something that's going to stain you, blemish you? I know one thing. I'd like for him to come when I'm in the assembly. I don't know if he's going to. I guess if I had my druthers, I don't think that's really a word, but if I had my druthers, that's when I'd like for him to come. Why? Why would I say that statement? Because when I'm in the assembly with you, That's when I'm least likely to sin. Right? That's when I'm least likely to sin. It's when I'm in the assembly, when I'm worshiping, singing, praying, whatever, reading the Bible. So, that's when I'd like for him to come. I don't know that he's taking requests, but that's mine. So what does that tell me about being diligent? Well, if I'm diligent, I'm going to be doing everything I can to stay as far away from sin as possible. And the further away I get from sin, the closer I get to my Savior, right? Further away I am from sin, the closer I am to my Savior. And so I want to be diligent to do that. If I don't want stains, if I don't want spots, if I don't want blemishes, then I need to stay as far away from sin as possible. Surely that's what he means. And that's what he's telling us. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. So how should I live? I should be diligent. Number two, I need to consider something. Notice the next verse. Verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, number two, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What does he mean? Long suffering. He's suffering with us long. Why does that mean salvation? Well, notice where the same word is used in the same letter. Go back to verse 9. Peter writes in verse 9, 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why is the long suffering of our Lord salvation? Peter says it's because it gives more people time to repent. I know exactly why Jesus didn't come yesterday. Of course, you don't have to be a prophet to know that. I know exactly why he didn't come yesterday, this verse says, so more people could repent. That's exactly what the verse said. That's why he didn't come yesterday. And apparently that's the only reason. It says here, it gives people time to repent so they can experience forgiveness. That's why he didn't come yesterday. And if he doesn't come today, that's going to be the reason why he didn't come today, so that you or I or whoever will have an opportunity to repent. So the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Doesn't want anybody to perish. That's what he wants. Everybody to repent. The Bible says, though, what? Most people won't. But that's not what God wants. God wants them all to be saved. So I'm to consider that fact. God gives me, every day that he gives me that I'm alive, is an opportunity for me to repent. That's what he's trying to drive home. So regardless of what I've been doing that I need to repent of, every single day that he gives me that I'm alive, that he's not come back, is an opportunity for me to be saved. Whether it's to become a Christian in the first place or to ask for forgiveness as a Christian. So every day. That's why he didn't come yesterday. So I need to be thankful, in other words, that he didn't come yesterday. Because now I have an opportunity to repent. And you have an opportunity to repent. If you've been doing something wrong, if you've not been faithful, if you've been treating someone, or whatever, doesn't make any difference what the reason is. But he gave you today, may not give you tomorrow, but he's given you today so far for one reason, and that's to repent, and that's it. And that's why he hasn't came back. You have an opportunity, and I have an opportunity to repent. So that's why he has been delaying. You and I have an extra opportunity. Peter knew all about repentance, didn't he? He was glad God gave him an opportunity to repent because Peter sinned. Peter turned his back on Jesus after living basically day and night with Jesus for over 3 years. Peter saw the transfiguration. He saw all the miracles, the feeding of the 3,000, the feeding of the 5,000. He saw people raised from the dead. He saw all of those things, and yet, at that critical moment, what did Peter do? Turned his back on Jesus and denied him 3 times. And remember after the rooster crowed three times, or the third time, what did Peter do? Looked over and saw Jesus, right? So he was close to Jesus when he did that. He wasn't very far away from him. You don't have to go very far away from Jesus to turn your back on him. Peter didn't. So Peter knew about repentance. Peter was glad he had another day to repent, because that's exactly what he did. He repented. And so just a few days, not very long after that event happened, what did Peter do? He got up before several thousand Jewish people and said, "Repent and be baptized." That's what he said. Peter knew all about repentance. Peter preached repentance and he practiced repentance, because he was thinking about the coming of the Savior. Peter didn't know, just because he was an apostle, he didn't know when Jesus was going to return. He didn't have any more idea than you or I did. He didn't know. So every day he lived in light of the fact that this might be the day. Might be the day for you and I that Jesus comes back. And you and I will have no more opportunities to repent. So we need to be diligent, number one. That's how I should live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Number two, I need to consider that He's giving me this day to repent. He may not give me tomorrow. Number three is found in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware." There's our verb. "Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Beware. Be on guard. Be alert. Why? Because anybody can be led away. No one is totally immune. So there I have to be careful. I have to be on guard. I have to be watching that what I listen to, what I read, or the people I talk to, don't lead me away. Why is that so critical when we look at the second coming of Christ? Because I don't know if I'll have a chance to come back. That's the point. If I'm led away and start believing some religious error, some error that could cause me to be lost, I don't know if I will have time to come back to the truth and come back to God. That's why he says, you beware, so that you won't be led away. Because you can be, by the error of the wicked. There are many, many, many people who seemingly have as their sole purpose in life to lead people away from Christ. And some are very, very good at it. They have very warm personalities, or they have very dynamic personalities, dynamic speeches, and they can deceive lots of people. Peter says, make sure you're not one of them. That's what he says. Because Jesus is coming again and you don't know when he's coming again. Therefore, make sure you're not led away. Make sure you're not being deceived by someone who's leading you away from Christ. He says it's very, very dangerous. He had warned these people in the same letter, in the prior chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 1. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly," they don't do this in the open, "bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Carelessness. We can be careless and be led away. He says, make sure that you're on guard and you're aware and that you're being very careful when you listen to people. When they're telling you about the Bible or about the church or about salvation, be very, very careful when you're listening to them that you compare it to what the Bible says. Not what you want to hear or not what you grew up believing or not what so-and-so believes or anything else. Just compare it to the Bible. Peter says, if you believe something that's not true, something that can condemn your soul, Peter says, you don't know when Christ is coming again. You may not have an opportunity to repent. And lastly, he says, the fourth thing you need to do in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The word grow there in the original language is called a present imperative. Present means it's something that's happening continuously. It's not just one thing that happened in the past, but it's continuous. The imperative means, and we know when we use the word imperative, this is something you must do. This is a command. So is that in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, God says, you must continue to grow. Must. Command. You must grow. You can't be stagnant. Remember what Peter said in the first letter? As newborn babes desire the pure or sincere milk of the Word, that's what you've got to do. You've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But each of us is responsible for that appetite. It doesn't make any difference what your husband or wife does, your children do, your parents do, or your friends do, or I do, or anything else. I can't cause you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You must do that on your own. That's a personal responsibility. I can't have an appetite for you, in other words. I can't grow for you. You can't grow for me. You can't eat of that word. You can't drink of that word for me, and I can't do it for you. And I can't have that appetite for you. You've got to have that on your own. And if you don't have an appetite, what's going to happen to you? If you don't have an appetite in the physical world, what are you going to do? You're not going to eat and drink, and therefore you're going to get sick. Peter says the same thing. If you don't have an appetite for the Word, you're going to get sick. And if you get sick, you're not going to be ready for the second coming of Christ. Because He's going to come, you don't know when, but you have to continue to grow, you have to continue to drink, you have to continue to eat, mature, because you don't know when Jesus is coming. It's a certainty that He's coming, but you have to continue to grow. And how do I know that I'm growing? The best way for any of us to know is what the Bible says. Look in the mirror. James chapter 1. Look in the mirror. And see if you're growing. I could tell when I was younger if I was growing, right? I looked in the same mirror every day. My image kept getting taller. I knew I was growing. It was really obvious. So I need to look in the mirror. I need to look in the what James calls the perfect law of liberty. I need to look into this Word to see if I'm growing. That's the only way I know if I'm really growing. So look in this Word and see if I'm growing or not. Am I becoming more like Christ every day? In my thoughts, my attitudes, my speech, my actions, my behavior, my characteristics, am I becoming more like Christ? That's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So how will Christ discover me when He comes? Hopefully without spot and blemish. Hopefully living a godly life. Hopefully having a penitent heart. Hopefully being on guard so I won't be led away by the wicked. And hopefully He'll find me growing. Peter says this world is coming to a fiery end. Won't be anything left of it at all. And I'm sure many of you heard the story about Brother Marshall Keeble, great gospel preacher, wonderful evangelist, held gospel meetings all over the country and all over the world. One time he was holding a gospel meeting in Texas. One of the members there owned a huge ranch. And so he took Marshall Keeble up in the air and was flying around and showing this and the gat and the cattle and the buildings and the land and everything. And he was obviously pretty proud. And so he said, Brother Keeble, what do you think about all this? Brother Keeble's reply said, the Lord's going to burn it all up. This church building, yep, won't be anything left of it. Your house won't be a tiny little thing left of that house of yours. Nothing. All these great monuments and museums and buildings and everything, nothing. Totally gone. Won't be a thing left. the Lord is going to burn it all up. So Peter's point is, why should any of us be laying up treasures on earth when God's going to burn the earth up? That's his point. So I shouldn't be concerned then, when I think about the second coming of Christ, I shouldn't be concerned about these things that aren't important. He says, what you need to be concerned about is being found without spot and blameless. You need to be concerned about having a penitent heart. You need to be concerned that you're aware and you're alert about things that are going around. And you need to be concerned about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. None of those other things matter. The Bible says only one thing is going to matter when Jesus comes, and that is, what's your relationship with the Lord? End of story. That's it. That's all that's going to matter. Or you're either in a right relationship with the Lord, or you're not. There aren't degrees, there aren't any sort of ranges in those. The Bible says, Matthew 25, he's going to divide everybody into the sheep and the goats. That's it. Not a bunch of other animals or groups, nothing. And it's all about your relationship. Have you been born again, as we talked about in class? That's about your relationship. Isn't that what being born is about? You're born into a relationship, and you are born into a family. You experience the new birth by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin. But then that begins your life, your Christian life. And then the Bible says you need to always be aware, Christians, those who are born again, that you don't know if Jesus is going to come today. He might still come today. And always be thankful he didn't come yesterday, because you probably needed to repent yesterday. So be thankful that he didn't, because he's given you more time. We don't know how much more time, but we have time now. We're going to sing a song inviting you, inviting any, to respond in whatever way they need, to be born again, to ask for the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need is. So we have that opportunity. We have now. We have now. We don't know if we have any more after that. If you need to come, I encourage you to do it now as we stand and sing this song.